We'll resume with our consideration of dream, where God appeared to Abimelech. Before the break, we mentioned that this dream given to Abimelech is an indication that he was a believer. Now, this is not to say that everyone who has a dream is a believer. Therefore, for that reason, we need to justify our statement that Abimelech was a believer because of his dream. Of course, later on, we will see another reason for me believing that he was a believer. But for now, we seek to demonstrate from his dream that he was a believer, because the Bible indicates that certain rulers, such as Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, before his conversion, had dreams. But the nature of their dream indicated at that point that they were unbelievers. So the major difference between the dream of the kings who are believers and those who were not is that God spoke clearly, literally, to the believing kings. Whereas he did no such thing with those unbelieving kings. In our passage, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, reports that God came to Abimelech in a fashion we know he appeared the same way to another king in the Bible, who also we know was a believer. I'm referring to King Solomon, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. All we want to establish is, you know, we don't want to make a statement and, you know, it just look like it came from nowhere. But I believe that Abimelech was a believer, and that's why he had this dream. That's all I'm trying to establish by going through some of these passages. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" That was his dream. It was real, direct, no figurative use or anything. But on the other two occasions that unbelieving kings had dreams, they were, I'm talking about dreams were of any kind of significance in the Bible, then there was no mention that God spoke to them in a very direct way. The first case is the case of Pharaoh. The second case, the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at that of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 41, verse 5 through 7. We're going to see a dream here that God gives in his own way to an unbeliever, and we're going to see the reason. Verse 5 begins, say, he had been Pharaoh, fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. He didn't make sense out of this. He just saw something that makes sense to him as a dream. So we're going to see. Of course, we all know that I haven't had some meaning to it. Then look at Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1. Daniel, so we can see what we're trying to develop is a pattern. In the first case, nothing. It's just a dream. He sees something, doesn't know what it is. And the second case, we're going to see the same, but
When we are mentioning about Abimelech, God spoke to him directly. Solomon, God spoke to him directly. As a result of the fact that they are believers. That's all I'm trying to argue. Now in Daniel chapter 2, we read in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubled me, and I want to know what it means. Now, in both cases, if you notice, there was no mention of God speaking to them. Instead, their dreams were given in an impersonal way because they had no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed. Furthermore, their dreams were given in figurative manner so that God will fulfill his plans for some two believers. In the case of Pharaoh, it was so that Joseph would be brought to the notice of Pharaoh, so that he will eventually become the prime minister of Egypt. After all, that was God's original plan. Now, how is that going to happen? Now, you can be sure that even though we seen Joseph had gone through this experience of being in slavery, if the king didn't have this dream, there's no way Joseph would have become a prime minister. So God gave him this dream. So they gave it in such a way to make it very impersonal. And therefore, Pharaoh had to scratch his head, look for someone to interpret. And of course, he has already prepared Joseph to do that. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, it was so that Daniel would serve as one of the governors of Babylon and eventually as one of the administrators in the kingdom of Medes. Because Daniel, after all, is the one that gave him the dream. The king was smart enough and said, well, if I told these people my dream, they would put things up for me. The best way, I just tell them I had a dream. You tell me what the dream is. If you claim what you claim, that you deal with gods, or gods as they call them, then you tell me exactly what I dreamed, and then tell me the meaning. And none of them could do it until they found Daniel. Daniel said, okay, well, you know, king, give me some time. I know who can give the meaning to all kinds of dreams, and that's one I worship. And he gave him some days, and he went and prayed, and at night, God came to him, told him exactly what the dream is. Said, go tell him this is the dream, and give him the meaning. And to his shock, Daniel explained the dream after narrating what the dream was in itself. So, immediately, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, this has to be a true God that you worship. And from then on, he was promoted. And of course, we had some other problem with him when people got jealous of him. But nevertheless, the issue here is this. Dreams given to Abimelech and Solomon, unlike those of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, were direct, needing no interpretation. So then I contend that it is because Abimelech was a believer that God could come to him in a dream in a very personal way. Now, I have cited the scriptures about dreams given to all rulers or even ordinary individuals, but I see no indication that God gave or that God was personal in a dream given to any unbeliever in the Bible. Now, if you find one, let me know. Now, one of the reasons that people do not often realize that there were other believers outside the Israelites among the ancient people is that God's focus was on Israel, because it is through her that the Messiah will come, or that's the line through which incarnation took place. But that does not mean that there were no other believers. What we're starting here is Abraham. And somebody will say, well, how is Abimelech a believer? And I've explained this, but more so, I want us to remember, there were other believers. The Bible only focused on Israel because it is through her that the Messiah will come. Remember, Balaam was called a prophet, the one that talked, or she would say the one that the donkey talked to. He was a believer, but he wasn't an Israelite. Now the point is that it is essential for us to realize that there were many believers at that time, since the ancient people were not far removed from Noah. And something that I think I've made this statement, and maybe some of you caught it and some didn't. Of course, somebody did because they asked me about it. Now, let's just say, in the ancient time, I'm going to give some kind of reference here. My reference point is zero. Now, this reference point means the time Adam was kicked out of the garden. I don't know what happened beyond that, or even before that. But all I'm emphasizing is from the time Adam was kicked out of garden, we have enough information in the Bible to establish some kind of timeline. In this case, based from what we know in the Bible, from Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Abraham was born in 1949. Now, I don't mean 1949 of this present time. I'm saying 1,949 years after Adam was kicked out of the garden. That's when Abraham was born. But then, the flood took place before Abraham, which was about 16-something. But then, remember that the central figure of the flood was Noah. Noah died about somewhere here, 2006. That's when Noah died. So you see, between this time and the birth of Abraham, and the death of Noah, you're looking at least 57 years. Now, don't you know that 57 years is designed so that Noah could pass some information directly to Abraham? That's his great-great-great-grandfather. But even more so, Noah had another, you remember, one of his sons, Shem. Shem also had information from his father, Noah. And Shem himself died in the year 2059. That's Shem. And if you all remember, I said that Shem outlives Abraham, because Abraham died 2124. 2,124 years after Adam was kicked out of the garden. And so you see that this was a direct worshiper of the true God. This was a direct worshiper of the true God. But everything we've been studying now is on Abraham. Nothing is made of Shem, even though he outlived him. Now the reason God kept these people alive is to give the information of truth to other people. And so there were other believers that are not mentioned. Now I have established all these deadlines from our study in the past. I have it in a chart, but I haven't got the time yet to put it in the program. When I do something like that, I will share it with you. But nevertheless, that is what we get from verse by verse study of the Bible. Now, so you can see that although Abimelech was not connected directly with Abraham, there is no way of disputing that somewhere, somehow, he did not receive the word of God, because there were all these people who were still alive. Ham was still alive for some period of time. Jeff was still alive for some period of time. And they passed the information that they got from Noah to their descendants. So many of the ancient people at this time then believed in the Lord, that according to the law that their great-grandfather Noah taught them. Now it was with progress of time that majority of the people abandoned the worship of true God in favor of idols. This is easy for me to understand. Now I say with time as time went on, people started abandoning idols. Let me tell you something that you're going to see. If the Lord tarries, as we said, well, in the next 50 years, the things, the local churches will be such that majority of them will be unrecognizable as Christian church. That may surprise you. The Lord is going to preserve the remnant, definitely. There will be a few of them, but the way things are going, the churches are moving away from the Bible. They are more interested in politically being correct. And the more they move away from the Bible, the more what you have is a shadow. And before you know it, they will have that name Christian only in them. And that's it. It's going to happen. And somebody was telling me on Friday about a big church in England that I think a sister visited. And a church Sunday morning, I don't remember, he said, I guess less than 10 people in a big old house. Only a few 10 people or so, I don't know, remember the exact number. And yet, that's a church that used to be filled with people. You think what happened? People moved away from truth. And the more they did in trying to accommodate people, the more they killed off any kind of spiritual truth. And that, I predict, if the country keeps going the way it's going now, that the problem in the next 50 years, many of the local churches in this country will just be it, carrying the name whatever they give themselves. But there will still be, no doubt, remnant. Just as in this period of time, Abimelech was one of the remnants, the rest of them were surrounded with idolatry. So in any case, God speaks to Abimelech in the words of the NIV in verse 3, where he says, "You are as good as dead. Because of the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." Now the expression, "you are as good as dead," is literally, "behold, dying." I want us to get that, because I'm going to walk off of that. The Hebrew literally said, "behold, dying." That is a literal translation of what the NIV has rendered, "you are as good as dead." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, as we're going to see. But it doesn't give the whole thing. And this is one of those things people argue, who are beginning to be more serious these days. You can argue all you want about any translation. It doesn't matter. A person who is a pastor must go back to the original languages. If he means business in explaining the word. And this is one of those cases. The translation, "you are as good as dead," is not wrong. The only way English versions render this, and that's how most of them, one way or the other, what they did was to render just one half of what God communicated to Abimelech. Now, to tell him that he was going to die, or as some other versions say, "as good as dead," is not the complete picture. Yes, God warned Abimelech that he will die if he did not take certain measures. But the literal translation reveals that he is in the process of dying. Because that's what the literal translation, "behold, dying." Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that Abimelech had become sick. Now, if you would just take it the way it is in English, which is one part of this truth, you don't get the whole. You don't get what I just told you, that he got sick. That's why the Hebrew said, "behold, dying." It's in the process of dying. That is, he has got sick. Now, so my point then is that it's easy to see that the literal translation is explaining that this man has fallen into some kind of sickness. And if he doesn't obey the instruction given to him,
that he will certainly not recover from this sickness. He's sick somewhere. Again, my point is that our English versions fail to bring out this fine point that Abimelech was already sick and was suffering. We know that he was sick because he was healed in the end of this chapter. And we'll see that later on. Now, the reason that it is important, though, not to mean that Abimelech was sick, is simply this. Many times, sickness could be a sign of discipline. Many, many times. When I say something like this, I want to be clear now that it does not mean that every sickness is an immediate sign of discipline. However, it all depends on your spiritual standing. For most believers, under certain conditions, sickness is a sign of divine discipline. So what I want to be sure is that we understand that, sure enough, we know that sometimes God removes the righteous. As we've studied in the past, that God can remove certain believers because he doesn't want them to see some of the evil that will come after them. So he'll just take them away. Now, having said that, and I try to explain that if a believer comes under certain form of discipline or sickness, he must evaluate himself or herself to ensure that that sickness is not a result of discipline. Now, this evaluation must be done truthfully and honestly. By that I mean, God knows our thoughts. Now you and I can kind of fake it out on each other, but there's no way to fake it out with God. So he knows our innermost thought. And so when a person is sick as a believer, the first thing he would do, or she should do, is to evaluate what is inside the soul. Evaluate it seriously. If after evaluating it, and you see that there is nothing in your soul that deserves judgment from God, then you then conclude, I'm just sick because of Adam. That's all you can say. Because Adam, he caused the original sin that brought sickness to all of us. So whether you live according to the word or not, you're still going to be sick. That's part of reminding us what we're really missing in the end. In other words, when we suffer a little bit with sickness, it should make us appreciate the fact that in the eternal state, no more pain, no more sorrow, no suffering for any kind. But meanwhile, as we suffer here, we cannot remember, oh yeah, okay. If I did not really believe in Christ, multiply this with infinity, which means something we can't understand, you come to understand what God did for you on the cross. So that you and I will escape this terrible coming suffering. So, if a believer becomes certain that it is not then the result of, or that his sickness is not a result of discipline from the Lord, then he should pray to the Lord to heal him, either directly or indirectly using medical means. And I have known cases where this has happened, where somebody decided that he doesn't want, he's a believer, he didn't want anything to do with God. I don't know this for fact. And he said, well, God hadn't made you. He stopped going to church, at least, if I'm not mistaken, for about 15 years. And lo and behold, he got hit with cancer. And somebody explained to him what I'm just explaining to you. He said he goes back to church. Went back to the doctor after some months. No sign of cancer. He lived for 15 more years. Now, there have been cases as also documented in books of people who go and they are diagnosed with one of these terminal sicknesses, whatever it happened to be. And they admit that all of a sudden, they don't know why, it disappeared. But what they don't tell us is there has to be some kind of spiritual connection with that. And most people don't tell us that. Because other people don't want to make others feel bad. But I really think that you, if you love a person, you tell them the truth to their face. And they love you for that. So here is a case where we have that if you have known that you are sick or some kind of illness, search your soul. Every kink, every hang-up of the soul must be got rid of before the Lord starts dealing with the person. Now, if you try to pretend that it's not there, God will leave the cancer of the body until the cancer of the soul is taken care of. However, when a believer is certain though that you know he or she is moving in the right direction, all you do is see it as part of other testing, or one thing that the Lord is going to use to take you out of this planet. One way or the other, there are not many, but there are few, that all they need to do is go to bed, sleep, back in heaven. Very few, but the Lord does that. No sickness, nothing. They just went to bed, didn't get up. But for most other people, God will probably send some of us home to that world of sickness. So in other words, what I'm saying really is this. It is the waste of taxpayers' money. It's waste of people's money to go to seek for medical help when the problem is spiritual. Now, apparently, most people don't know this. See, God has ways of getting us. We, you know, you and I can play what we want to play, but He is the only one that knows us, and He does it through all kinds of sickness. So Abimelech was suffering because he had sinned ignorantly, of course. So God began to explain to him the reason for his sickness. It is because he has in his possession another man's wife. As in the phrase, look at that phrase, say, go back to where we started. He said, because of the woman you have taken, she is a married woman. Notice that Sarah's name was not mentioned. It's very important. Look at the text. It doesn't say, oh, Sarah that you have. It didn't say that. It just said, the woman you have. So, the question, how then did Abimelech recognize that Sarah was the one that the Lord was speaking about? Now remember, these people in the harem, they have hundreds of women. I don't know what they do with them, but they have hundreds of women. Now, with all that many women, how did he know which one was the problem? So that's what we're dealing with here. How will he know? Well, I suspect that there are several possible facts that might have helped him, Abimelech, to recognize that Sarah was the particular woman that caused the problem. First of all, Sarah might have been the last addition to his harem. In other words, everything was going fine. He was enjoying himself, everyone was happy and healthy and all the others. And all of a sudden, this woman comes in. A few weeks later, he got sick. But of course, he didn't make any connection at that point until this dream. That could be one way, by looking at the last person that was added. Secondly, Sarah might have been the only woman in the harem taken from a brother instead of from the parents. So if you want to, at least in the ancient world, if you want a woman, you go to the parents. Unless, you know, the parents are all dead and so forth, you go to the male relatives. That's the way they did it in the ancient world. Therefore, Abimelech must have recognized that this acquisition was unique. There's something unique that I get this beautiful woman who is can advance a little bit from a brother. Now, it didn't dawn on him, how come this lady is following the brother around? Because it's not really that strange, but at least that's something that would have come to him. Third, Sarah could have been the only free woman he acquired that is not from his kingdom. Fourth, God might have, in a very unique way, caused him to recognize that Sarah was the woman for whom he suffered. So the point remains that he is suffering because he has taken another man's wife. Now, we cannot emphasize that one of the quickest ways to get discipline is to take a person's spouse or to break up a marriage of anyone. Now, according to what our passage says, it does not matter whether a man or a woman has a sexual relationship in ignorance with a married person, the discipline still comes. It doesn't matter whether, oh, I did it in ignorance. We know it's a lot of people these days going around, they are married, but they pretend like they're not. So that whatever it is that they're looking for, they think they'll get it. But they don't know what they're looking, really looking for. So many people are really suffering today because they have broken up people's marriages, but they are not aware that their suffering is related to that action. So what I'm saying, it is really not a joking matter to try to break up any marriage by taking a man's wife or a woman's husband. In reality, Abimelech has not as yet broken Abraham's marriage. The marriage to Sarah has not yet been broken. You say, how come? Because there was no sexual relationship between them, as mentioned later on in the text. But Abimelech is on the process of being so, had God not intervened. The point is that when a person contemplates breaking a marriage and takes up a step to do so, he can count on it that God will discipline him or her. Now, I do know, because we live in a big country, so to say, big nation, many countries in one, that's why most people don't realize some of these problems. There are a lot of people in this country suffering. And they want to blame this person? Is this group? Is that group? Is the government? No. Everyone is blaming what it is, but what the truth is. No, most of them don't realize that there are some fundamental principle of truth that they all walk all over. And it hits them on the head. And they're looking for someone to shove a thumb on. The truth of the matter is that what I'm teaching now counts for many sufferings of many men and women in this country at the present time. The suffering that Abimelech was under should have caused us to recognize that anyone who breaks up a marriage so he can take another person's spouse is certainly going to get disciplined. The problem with the discipline associated with this type of behavior is that it is often not apparent to other people. The person who is guilty could suffer in many, many ways. He or she could become very miserable in the new marriage without knowing why. Now, there are a lot of people, second, third, fourth, fifth marriages, and they are unhappy. They don't know why. Go back to this principle. Somewhere along the line, they thought it was cute to flirt or whatever you call it. So they grabbed this man or this woman from the husband. You know, as they say, it's always greener on the other side of the fence. And so this man or woman thought it was cute and begins to flirt and all whatever goes into it. And before you know it, a foolish man or a stupid woman start eating from your hands. And before you know it, well, she's been living with this man that she gives all kinds of names for this many years. But she never saw those faults. But all of a sudden, oh, she now begins to see all his faults. And vice versa, he will be a man, never noticed those imperfections about this lady for the last 30, 20 years, or 15 or 10 years, or whatever number of years, and all of a sudden, he begins to notice them. You know why? Because there's someone out there that has given them some lies. And they say, okay, well, I have to find a way to get rid of this burden I have. And when they do, they get married. Result, pain and suffering. Now, the God in his wisdom can deal with this thing in various ways. The new marriage, for example, may become a childless marriage when in 2 days two people want to get children. And they don't. And they wonder why. They go all these places, go try this and try that, go to this clinic and all that. When they finish, no child. And people don't know why. They just think, oh, well, you had your fun. This is time for God to have his. But only it is painful. So this is what we see here. Abimelech didn't know. Was that an excuse? Not with God. So a wise believer will avoid anything that remotely resembles this activity of taking another person's spouse or having a sexual relationship with a person's spouse. That is the quickest way to get disciplined. Now, the Holy Spirit is careful here to state to us that although Abimelech has made his attempt at breaking Abraham's marriage, that he in actuality has not done it. This fact is expressed in the first phrase of verse 4, where he says, now Abimelech had not gone near her. Now, the expression gone near is a translation of the Hebrew word karab, Q-A-R-A-B, karab. Karab means to come near, to approach, to enter, or to draw near. Now, the word denotes being or coming into the proximity of an object or a subject, or even to make contact with the object. So our word is a technical word for sexual relationship in a context. In other words, although Sarah was not in Abimelech's harem, no sexual relationship has transpired between them. As such, Abimelech has not truly broken the marriage bond between Abraham and Sarah. Now, here is the thing. Whenever there is a problem, whenever there is a sexual relationship between a married person and anyone else, it doesn't matter who that person is, that marriage, for all practical purposes, has been broken. For that is one of the reasons that the Bible permits that to be the only ground, one of the only grounds for true divorce that will allow somebody to remarry. Now, this is why I've never run into it, but if anyone who has been married before and comes to me, I'm going to investigate why he or she broke that marriage up. Because I don't want to be a part of anything that's contrary to the word of God. So here we find this case. The marriage has not yet been broken, because no sexual relationship has taken place between them. Now, why was the Holy Spirit particular in stating that there was no sexual relationship between Sarah and Abimelech? Well, for one thing, to indicate that the marriage of Abraham to Sarah has not been broken as yet. But perhaps, though, the more important reason is that either that Sarah was already pregnant without being aware of it, or that she will become pregnant shortly after this incident. Either way, it was important that the Holy Spirit makes an issue of this point so that no one will think that the promised son Isaac was not by Abraham. That's the key. For if the Holy Spirit did not state this fact, that there was no sexual relationship between Sarah and Abimelech, then a person
could have said that Sarah's pregnancy could have been because of Abimelech, since Abraham was much older. So it is primarily then because of the legitimacy of Abraham being the father of Isaac that the Holy Spirit made an issue that there was no sexual relationship between Abraham and between Sarah here and Abimelech. Well, we could go on, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We want to give you that opportunity. We want to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you, and he was willing to die for you on the cross, so that wherever your sins are, past, present, and future, he took care of all of them. The only thing is that you look up to him and believe and trust that he hung on that cross for you. This is why the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is your only way, and that's your only hope. If you trust him now, you receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.